Man, well, as we get to this word this morning, we're going to go to John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, it's a word that I was reading just this week, and I picked something up on it, and I believe that the Spirit was leading me here, because in this church today, someone is running out. John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servant, whatever he says to you, do it. And now there were a set there of six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made of wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man in the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, they bring the inferior. But you have kept the good wine till now. This began a sign of Jesus in Cana. This was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee for his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And I want to preach to you this morning on this subject. I'm running out. We're actually going to go into a teaching series entitled, I'm Running Out. Because I feel in my heart this morning that sometimes we're following Christ and doing our best to give him our best, but we hit seasons in our lives where we feel empty and we feel like we're running out. For some, you're running out of time, running out of hope, running out of faith. Can I get a witness this morning? I mean, you're running out of patience. Just running out of patience. We're going to spend a few weeks into this, leading all the way up to Easter. You guys ready for Easter, by the way? It's coming. The Lord gave me a word this morning and said, preach this on Easter. When I read it, I said, Lord, this is amazing. I'm like, yep. And I prayed. Get ready for Easter. Let's pray for this word, however. Amen. Can we get into this word this morning? Come on, wake your neighbor up and say, hey, you're not running out anymore. Come on. Come on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for what we're about to receive in faith, Lord. We know that this word's going to change lives, set people free in your name, Jesus. And today, Father, we pray for everyone here that feels like they're running dry and empty, Lord, and can't go on anymore. Let this series, Lord, be edifying, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would use me right now to speak your word, because only you, Lord, can speak. Only you, Lord, can preach. I'm just a vessel like anyone else, Father. So we give this to you in Jesus' name. And God's church said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat as we get into this word today entitled, I'm Running Out. Let's get right into it. This was a wedding going on. Now, I want to know what type of people I have in this church. How many of you, by show of hands, love weddings? Okay. How many of you hate them? Just me? One, two. Okay. You know what's worse than going to a wedding? is having to actually conduct a wedding. Amen. Not your wedding. Your weddings were awesome. I loved your wedding. It was the best wedding I've ever been to, I promise. But the truth is, imagine for those who don't like weddings, and I don't even care how much you love weddings, this wedding was 7 days. So maybe you love weddings now, but if you were in the same wedding for 7 days, I'm thinking, how long can your vows be that it takes 7 days to finish this wedding? But the Bible says that the wedding lasted 7 days because in that custom, in that culture, at that time, weddings were just an amazing event for the whole community. Weddings took place usually after the harvest time. So people would actually take the wedding as a time to celebrate that the harvest was over, that the hard work was done, and now they're reaping everything that they've sown. And it was a time to celebrate. It was a time to say, man, we worked hard, but look at the fruit of our labor. And they would celebrate in the wedding, and it was a time of joy. It was a time to be thankful. And that's why for 7 days, they rested, they had joy, they gave thanks, they celebrated. And for 7 days, everyone got together and it was a time of great joy. What's interesting about these biblical weddings, however, that lasted 7 days, is that there was one fear that the groom would always have. I've done many weddings and I always see a groom that's afraid. But this fear was real. And the fear that the grooms always had, and even the bride, was the fear of running out. Running out of food and running out of wine. Because if they ran out, it was not only an inconvenience, it would be considered a downright disrespectful thing to do to your guest. It was to be considered a shameful thing. It was something so serious that if you would ever run out, you were considered to be an outcast and rejected by that community. You were no longer be known as Pastor David. You'd be like, hey, it's Pastor David, the one that has nothing in his wedding, the one that we were ran out of on empty, the one that never had wine or food. Hey, David, how are you? Everyone would always remind you and reject you and made you feel ashamed for not having enough. It was a common fear in the couple to run out. What if we run out? What if we don't have enough? What if we can't provide? What if we can't supply? And there was a common fear of running out. And I want to tell you something as a side note. At least in this church, we don't fear that because we always take leftovers whenever we have an event. You know why we have, yes, you know what I'm talking about. You know why there's always leftover? Because my mother lives with the fear of running out. And you know what Maria and my mom bicker about when there's an event? Man, don't worry, Marty, we have enough food. No, we don't. I'm telling you, we don't have enough croquetas. The croquetas are going to run out. We don't have enough fries. We need more beef. And every time there's an event, all of you are packing so much home. Thanks for the food. And we say, and then Maria, there she goes. You see, I told you we had enough. And mom goes, well, at least they're going home full. So thank mom for the fear of running out. But see, as I read this scripture, knowing the culture and the history and the fear that the couple would have of running out, I could only see this connection the Lord was leading me to see. Because in the Bible, our relationship with Jesus is described as a wedding. Did you know that? It's not describing it as a little date or a little friendship. It is describing our relationship with Christ as a wedding. The Bible says that we are the bride, He's the groom. Did you know that the Bible refers to Christ as the groom and we're His bride? The Bible says the church, us, we're the bride. And when I made this connection, I knew what the Lord was leading me to see. And maybe it's for all of us here this morning in this church. But see, a wedding was a time of celebration. It was a time of rest and joy. And I know that in Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's a great time to celebrate. Amen. It's a great time because you've been saved. You've been born again. We should be thankful. We should have joy. We should rest knowing that we are saved, born again, and on our way to heaven. But here's the truth. When I read this passage, you see, I get that we should be thankful that we're saved. I get that we should be full of joy because we're believers. I get that we're having this wedding-like experience with Jesus, and we should just celebrate that in the end we win and we're going to be in heaven in glory with Jesus. And I get all of that. But what if we have this wedding with Jesus, this relationship? But can I be honest this morning? Just as pastor, be honest. Can I? I think that even though we have this amazing wedding going on with Christ in our relationship, there's a huge fear in all of us. And that fear is running out. It consumes our minds. It keeps us up at night. It robs us of our peace. It robs us of joy. We should have joy like the wedding. We should be celebrating like the wedding. We should be resting like the wedding. But the truth is, I'm glad that I'm married to Christ. I'm glad I have a relationship with Him. I'm glad I'm thankful and I'm saved and I'm celebrating that. But there is a back of my mind, even as I preach in the pulpit, and there's always in the back of my mind and my heart is a fear of running out. Because when you look at the church now and everyone, not everyone is full. Not everyone's just full of joy, full of gladness, full of happiness, full of money, full of health. In fact, if we're honest enough, a lot of you say, no, pastor, that's not me. I'm more like this guy right here. I'm running on empty, and I've been empty for a long time. And you live with your common fear of running out. I'm talking to the spouse. That marriage just going through a season of hardship. And there's a common fear in the marriage. And now the love, what if the love in my marriage runs out? What if the love he has for me runs out and he runs out on me into another woman? What if she gets tired of me and runs out of the house and never looks back? And our marriage is, it was once so filled and it was once so loving, it was once so peaceful, but somewhere down the line it just feels like we've been drained and I fear that love is running out. I'm talking to those that are maybe going through some type of illness, some type of sickness. I'm talking to those that are going to doctors and appointments and treatments and medicines, and you just look at your watch, you look at the calendar, and you're saying, I'm running out of options, I'm running out of time. And what if I don't make it through this? I'm talking to parents who are raising kids that are going through a season of rebellion, and you're running out of patience and running out of ideas and what you're going to do and how you're going to get them back to the Lord and back to church. I'm talking to those that are praying for someone to get saved, but you're running out of faith because the more you pray for them, the more you see them in the world and you wonder, are they ever going to come to Christ? You see how the fear of running out can happen anywhere to anyone. You say, Pastor, I'm losing the fear of running out of money. Pastor, I can't tithe because I fear running out. What if I can't pay my rent? What if I can't pay the mortgage? What if I can't pay the bills? What if I run out? What's going to happen? I'm talking to those that feel like they're running out of patience. You're tired of waiting on God. And you say, Pastor, I've been praying and waiting for God to give me an answer, to open that door, to give me that opportunity, to bring me that person, to give me the desires of my heart. to make it happen, but I'm running out of patience because it's been months, it's been years. Do you know how many people come to church and have run out of hope? How many people come to church and they really don't have this hope for their life anymore? There's hope for their future. Come on, am I preaching to someone this morning? You know how many of us fear running out? What if I fail? What if my marriage fails? What if my business fails? What if my faith fails? When I read that passage, I realized this was Jesus' first miracle. And everyone was at that wedding. And they were laughing and celebrating and having a good time, but no one even knew what was really going on. This was a private issue. You see how many people in this church? There's a wedding going on between you and Jesus. You might be saved and born again, and if you're not, you're going to have the opportunity today to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because He loves you. And the Bible says you've been invited to the banquet. You've been invited to this wedding. But a lot of you find it hard to have joy and really celebrate. Because in your mind, there's a constant worry of running out. And I want to preach to someone this morning. I had something else planned to preach. But I felt the Holy Spirit said, it's not that today. That's for another time. Because someone here this morning, you're running out. Can I say this with confidence? Some of us here today, if God doesn't do anything, you're going to run out. Some of you are here this morning, and you're here more than just to sing a song and listen to a cute pastor preach. You are here because you need a miracle. Some of us are so desperate, we're not even asking for miracles. Look at verse 11. Look at how John calls this miracle. This beginning of what? Signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. See, when I read that, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm not even asking for a miracle. I just need a sign. I just need a sign, and I need you to show me that you're working in all of this. I need a sign to know, Lord, that you're still in this. I need a sign to know it's going to be okay. Church, I'm here to tell someone this morning, we serve a God that still does miracles today. There is a God that still does the impossible. There is a God that still has no limits. And no matter how run dry you may feel, we serve a God of plenty. We serve a God of sufficient. We serve a God that comes overflow. We have a God that never runs out. He'll never run out on you. He'll never run out of love. He'll never run out of miracles. He'll never run out of patience. We have a God that says it's gonna be okay. Come on, who needs a miracle this morning? You need a sign. Because even when it runs out, God is still in control. I thought about Lazarus, some of the people we're talking about in this series. Lazarus, who was sick. And they prayed and called out to Jesus, come quick. If you ever tell the Lord, come quick, He's going to wait. And Lazarus died and time ran out.
and say, have you been here sooner? In other words, your time has run out. It's too late, Jesus. But Jesus allowed that time to run out. The Bible says for his glory. And when Jesus stepped in and called out to Lazarus, Lazarus got up from that grave, because with Jesus, nothing runs out unless he says it runs out. And he came out, and we see Lazarus just rise when they thought time ran out. I thought about the woman with the issue of blood who ran out of money, who ran out of options, who ran out of her insurance and the doctors, and nothing was going to heal her until she went to Jesus. And power came out from him. And 12 years of sickness was healed in a moment, because that's the power of our Lord. I thought about Moses, who was in a dead end. And Pharaoh was gaining on him. Have you ever been in a place where you just feel stuck and there's no other way, and you run out of ideas, you run out of opportunities, you run out of options? That was Moses, until he prayed to God, and God said, don't worry, Moses, you don't even know what I'm coming. You don't even know what I'm going to do right now. And the Red Sea opened up and it split open and made a way when there was no way, because that's the God that we serve. And when you feel there's no other option, God will always be your option. He will always make a way. He will always open the door. He will always see ahead, and he will get you through what you feel you can't get out of. Come on, give him praise in the house today. And even Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and Gomer, she ran out on him, had an affair. The love, the marriage was over. They've run out of love. And God steps in and restored that marriage, because you can't tell me God cannot heal a broken marriage that runs out of love and trust. Or even the widow's oil. When she saw the oil run out, she made her last meal with her son and said, this is the last meal I'm going to have, and then I'm going to die. But she had no idea that while she was thinking it was the end and it was over, because I have run out of all oil, I've run out of provisions, I can't make it anymore, she didn't know that God was sending someone to produce more oil and an abundance of oil, so that this woman would not only have enough to supply, she would have more than enough and live off it forever, the Bible says. And God brought overflow into her life. And maybe you've come this morning and saying, Pastor, I've run out. I've run out of time. I've run out of options. I've run out of patience. I've run out of hope. I've run out of provisions. I've run out. And when you have run out, you run too. You run to Jesus. See, when I read this Bible, I read of so many people who ran out. We read people that ran out of money, people that ran out of food, people that ran out of water, people that ran out of pleasure, people that ran out of time, and even people that ran out on people. But when you rely on God, who never runs out, and through the Lord's power and strength and wisdom and love and provision, church, it is safe to say that you and I are going to be okay. Come on, give God a shout of praise today. You and I are going to be okay. Because you might be in this church and saying, Pastor, I've run out. It happens. But Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen, but God does. You see, look at verse 9 and 10. When the master of the ceremony is the boss, the head waiter, the owner of the catering company, you might say. Big deal. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from. Listen to that. Not knowing. Everyone say, not knowing. Not knowing where it came from. Though, of course, the servants knew. And he called the bridegroom over. He called the couple over. And he said, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the least expensive wine. But here's what the master said. But you have kept the best till now. See, the master was confused. Because he said, usually you bring out the best first. But why is it that you've left the best last? Because here's a prophetic word for all of you here this morning. The best with Jesus is yet to come. I want to tell someone this morning, your best days are not behind you. The devil tells you your best days were last year. It was back in the 10s. It was back in 20 years ago. Your best years was the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. No, your best years hasn't even been experienced because it's coming in the name of Jesus. And he left it till the end. So stop telling yourself, that's it. From here on out, it's misery. From here on out, nothing good's going to happen. That's it. God is done. Oh, I remember those times. I remember the good old days. Stop talking like that and talk like a real person of faith and say, my best is not even here yet. Oh, you think this is good? You just wait and see what Jesus does. This is not the end. Even for me, look at me now. This is not the end. Something better is coming for me in the end. And I declare that, and I want you to declare it as well, that the best in Christ is still to come. God still has the best. And that's what the master couldn't understand. But here's the thing. The Bible says the servants knew. You see, this tells me that people that this man, this master, didn't go to Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus. Which means that people that don't know Jesus are going to look at you and wonder, how are you living your best life? How have you come out of that? How are you so blessed? How are you out of this? How are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? And they don't know how, but inside you're going to say, it was Jesus. It was always Jesus. It was always Jesus that got me out when I felt I couldn't get out. It was always Jesus that healed me when I was down. It was always Jesus who did the impossible. They may know, the world may never know, but you will know that everything you have in your life and the grace that you're experiencing and the best of what you are and the best of what you have has only been given you by the grace and love of Jesus. And I pray that you know him. The Bible says they knew. See, why did Jesus, of all the miracles he could have done, there were some big ones Jesus did. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Think about that. That's a big one. Jesus walked on water. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus feeds 5,000 men with nothing, a basket of fish. I was going to say fries, but that's not true. Basket of bread and fish. Jesus healed the blind, the lepers. And there are two reasons Jesus would choose his first miracle to be something that I would not have chosen to be my first. But Jesus turns water into wine. And here's the thing. This wasn't even done in public. No one even knew about it. And you know what's crazy about, just amazing about Jesus? There are miracles he's done for you don't even know about. You don't even know that if you're driving, he's prevented an accident somewhere and you don't even know. You don't even know the cancer he stopped from your body. You don't even know the problems he stopped. You don't even know there are miracles all around us that are done in so much privacy that we will never even know. Why did Jesus choose water into wine? and even not brag about it, not even tell everyone. Jesus didn't say, attention, everyone, you know this in the wedding, attention, listen, I heard the bride and groom are cheap, they ran out, I get it, but I'm here, my name's Jesus, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, and watch this, and he pours out the wine, and everyone will go, Jesus, Jesus, yeah, that's what I would have done. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? Because when we do something awesome, we want to show off, amen? Especially something holy and Christian. Let me make sure I post this so that everyone sees it. No? You're embarrassed about it, I know. But Jesus does this for two reasons. The Bible says that the water came from the jars of purification. Because the Jews would come and get their dirty hands and get the water and purify themselves as a symbol of their sins being washed away. This must have bothered Jesus when he's looking at those jars. And he sees all these lost people coming to the wedding, celebrating, being happy, not knowing that they're lost. And they're trying to get saved. They're trying to clean their sin. They're trying to be right with God. And Jesus would choose this to be his first miracle. Because remember, Jesus would say that this wine is a symbol of what? My blood. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that our sins are purified and made right again with God. And notice that Jesus did this on the third day of the wedding because he's letting him know, I'm going to die and on the third day I'm going to rise. And when I rise, sin will be paid for. And that I'm the one that purifies you from your sin, not that water. And that's why he changed it and turned it into wine to symbolize that he and only he is the forgiveness of all sins. And only he is the way to God the Father. It is not by any ritual or works or anything you can do, but only by the grace of Jesus Christ. Give him praise in this house this morning. He's saying, I can purify you of your sins. And that's why he chose that miracle to be the first one, because he was letting everyone know that knew that only he can purify sin, not that water. And with Jesus, if you would ask Jesus today to forgive you of your sins, not only will he wash you clean and save you, but like that wedding, you will enter a relationship with Christ. And when you would die, you would see that the best is yet to come, because you will be with him in heaven in all of his glory. That's exactly what I told your brother, Dennison, when I visited him in the hospital. I said, Donnie, do you not realize if God would just take you right now, the best is yet to come because you know Jesus. So you get ready, because if he heals you here on earth, hallelujah, praise God. But if he doesn't, he's going to heal you in heaven, and the best is yet to come, because when you have Jesus, he has purified you of your sins, and the best is yet to come. But I know some of you wicked ones and saying, okay, I get it. I'm going to heaven, but I'm miserable on earth. No. Look at Psalms 27:13. I would have lost heart. I would have lost faith. I would have been discouraged unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Where? In the land of the living. See, God is not just concerned and saying, I just want to give you the best here in heaven when you die. God says, as his children, he wants us to live with confidence, not discouragement, knowing that you're going to see the goodness of God here on earth. Church, do you believe now? I know you may be going through a hard time. You may be going through some discouragement. You may be going through some difficult times. You don't know what you're going to do. But do you have the confidence to stand today and say, I know that the goodness of God is coming. I know that something good is coming from all of this. Because when I read this story, I realized that it's wrong for us as Christians to just mope around and be depressed and discouraged and say, oh, this is the worst. I hate life. Life is so hard. And just be pitiful all the time. Because when we serve Christ, we have a reason to say, goodness is coming. Something good is coming. You need to believe that. And when that good comes, people are not going to understand it. But you and I will, and you're going to say, it was Jesus. To him be the glory. It was Jesus. The master didn't know where it came from. You're not going to know where it came from. But when you're walking in miracles and you're walking in healing and you're walking in the impossible, you are going to know it was Jesus and only Jesus who does the impossible and turns everything around. You're going to survive. You'll be blessed and living in what the best that God has. And you'll know it's Jesus. You'll know. Right now you're running out. But the time will come that Jesus is going to turn things around. And something good is going to come. Until then, what do you do? What do you do when you've run dry? What do you do when you've run out? You feel like God has run out. God's not doing much in my life. I don't just want to preach that God's going to change your life, because I'm going to tell you, in scriptures, even Jesus himself says, I can't do much miracles here. When he went to his hometown, the Bible said he did some, not a lot. Because you can stop the miracles of God from happening. So I want to preach to you this morning on three things that brought change to that wedding. Three things that's going to change your relationship with Christ. Three things that's going to guarantee that the Lord brings a miracle into your life. How many of you need these three things right now? Come on. Because I can stop here and make you feel good and you can go home. But if you really want to see the miracles of God, I can keep going. Do I keep going? All right, let's keep going. Verse 3 through 4. And when they ran out, I want to say ran out. They ran out. Come on, hit your neighbor and say, they ran out. They ran out. What are we going to do? They ran out. They ran out. When they ran out of wine, notice who the servants went to first. Who did they go to? They went to the mother of Jesus. Now, I might offend some people. I don't care. It's the word of God. But people have gotten this verse out of context and say, this is why we pray to Mary. Because Mary moved the heart of Jesus. And if you pray to Mary, she'll talk to her son in heaven and give you your blessings. Not only is that heresy and unbiblical, but even Mary didn't know what to do. Because Mary was just like you and I. Mary was a sinner. We're grateful that she gave birth to Christ, but she was still not a saint. And I know this is popular because we're living in a Cuban, Hispanic culture full of Catholic people. But listen, if you pray to Mary, you're still going to stay stuck. Because notice what Mary did. They went to Mary. And Mary, we're out. Mary, we need help. And you know what Mary said? What do you want me to do about it? I can't help you with that. Have you ever been in a place in your life you don't know what to do? How many of you are there right now? You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But they went to Mary and say, Mary, what are we going to do? We have run out. And we don't know what to do. Nor could they have done anything. The servants and Mary alike could not do a single thing about the emptiness and the wine that ran out. And sometimes in our lives, we're going to be in a place where we don't know what to do. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's next. How are we going to fix this? And God will put you in that position where you don't know what to do. But here's what I want you to understand. When you don't know what to do, I pray you know the one who knows what to do. His name is Jesus. Who did Mary go to? Mary did not know. Mary, did you know? She's like, no, I did not know. Stop singing that Christmas song. Did you know that your baby? No, I did not know. I didn't know I was going to have a baby boy. I did not know no be a virgin. I did not know about the Bethlehem story. I did not know. Get that song out of the church. I did not know. Hi, Mary. I don't know.
Frankie said, oh, going to cancel that song for Christmas. Going to get that song out.
Because listen, I guarantee it, Mary did not.
Say it with me.
No. Isn't it the worst? Not only when you don't know what to do about your problems, but someone comes up to you with their problems and say, what do I do? And you are going to say, why are you bothering me? I got worse problems than you. But see, Mary didn't know. But she knew who did. And she goes to Jesus. Come on, some of you need this today. She goes to Jesus in private. And says, son, we got to talk. And Jesus says something that no Cuban son can ever say to a mom because of. But he said, woman, what does that have to do with me? If I would say that, I wouldn't even get past the man. Whoops. So I recommend you don't do that. But Jesus goes, Mary goes to Jesus. See, some of you are going to stay empty because in your pride and in your arrogance, you think you're supposed to know and have everything solved and everything fixed. But God has a way of reminding you and I how sometimes in our lives we're in a place where we need the wisdom of the Lord. Come on, how do you need the wisdom of God right now? You say, oh, I don't know what to do. So Mary, she doesn't quit. She doesn't say, well, I guess we'll just drink water. There's some in those jars there. She went to Jesus. The first thing you need to do if you want to see miracles in your life, I'll ask in the form of a question, who do you go to? Well, I go to my job, I go to my boss, I go to my bank, I go to my car, I go to my government, I go to this, I go to that, I go to my spouse, I go to my kids. Who do you go to fill? Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The first step to a miracle is going to Jesus in private. Go to him and say, Lord, I'm running out. I'm running out of time. I'm running out of patience. I'm running out of faith. I need help. The second thing is found in verse 2, in 5 through 7. Now both Jesus and his disciples were what? Invited to the wedding. His mother said to the servant, whatever he says to you, what? How simple is the Lord? Doesn't complicate it. Well, what's the Greek word for do it? It's to do something. Do it, whatever he says. There's something about moms that they have the right answers, even when they don't know what to do. And she went to the servants and says, if you want this problem to be fixed, if you want this to change, stop crying about how empty it is. Stop complaining about how dry and how empty and how you've run out, how things aren't working out and how unfair things are and how hard life is. You better stop doing that. And if you want to see your life change, the only thing you got to do is go to Christ and do what he says. How simple is that? And next week, I want to preach on why we don't do it. But for now, we have to see the second part. They invited Jesus, did they not? Say, yes, Pastor. They invited Jesus, did they not? They did. But they still ran out. Because we have to stop this wrong idea about God. Even in the church, we preach it from the pulpit. You just invite Jesus in and your whole life will be great. Just invite Jesus into your life. Invite him into your heart. Invite him into your home. Invite Jesus. Make him Lord. And from then on, your life will be amazing. But I know plenty of Christians, and myself included, we've invited Jesus into our lives. We've repented of our sins. But we go through seasons where we still have Jesus, but we run out. Jesus was in the wedding, but the wine was not. See, sometimes Jesus, yes, is with you and loves you and you've invited him, but you're still going to go through things and you're still going to go through trouble and you're still going to go through setbacks and you're still going to go through failures and you're still going to go through trials and you're still going to go through tribulations and you're still going to go through disappointment and you're still going to go through discouragement and you're still going to go through, but you're going to get through it. But sometimes you have Jesus and you still run out. And I love that I read that. Because even though you have Jesus in your life, you still go through seasons of emptiness. And what I noticed about this miracle, why it was so different, is because this happened in Cana. And just a few chapters later, you're going to see a man with a sick son go to Jesus and say, my son is sick and I need you to heal him. And Jesus, and the Bible even says it, and this is where the wedding took place. So this man goes all the way to the same place where the wedding was. He finds Jesus there and says, hey, my son is sick. I really need a miracle. I really need help. And Jesus does this. Okay, just go home, and when you get there, he'll be healed. Have a nice day. So when I read that, I said, wait a minute, God. That's not fair. Have you ever met someone with a testimony that gets you mad? Come on, don't act super Christian now. Have you ever met someone that says, I was sick, I prayed, I got healed. Then what? That's it. I lost my job. A week later, I prayed and I found one, a better one. Then what? That's it. See, sometimes the Lord was able. He was able to just speak a word and have it happen. And we see that with the man who had the sick son in Cana. He said, can you just speak the word and do it? And Jesus said, it's done. And yes, there are moments that God's going to come through just like that. And you're going to pray and it's going to happen. But see, what bothered me when I read this is that when they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we're empty, we're running out, we need help, we need change. Jesus could have said, don't worry about it. Even as you speak, the water is already wine. But Jesus didn't do that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus, I'm empty. Jesus, my marriage is in trouble. Jesus, my kids, they need you. Jesus, I'm sick. Jesus, I'm broke. Jesus, I need answers. Jesus, I'm empty. And I heard that you did this for that person. And I heard you healed that person. And I know you just speak the word and you can do it, Lord. Would you just make it happen? Because a lot of us have faith, but we want the faith that says, I'm going to do it right now. But you know what Jesus says to these men? Go to those 6 jars over there that are empty. 6 stone jars. Everyone say heavy. He said, go to those real heavy stone jars. And the Bible says each one holds about 30 gallons of water. And they're all empty. And Jesus says, now you go and fill them up. But Lord, they're empty. Yes, go. Church, that's 180 gallons of water. With no holes. No manguera, nothing. It's going to take time. Some miracles take time. Some miracles happen, but you got to have the sacrifice and the time and the work you got to put into it. Some of you want Jesus to speak a word and heal your marriage, and he can. But some marriages can only be healed by hard work and faith and obedience as you do what he says. You do what he says. So imagine these servants as they're going with their emptiness and getting water from whoever knows where they came from. They're walking to the jars and they're filling it. This must have taken an entire day, historians say. Imagine 12 hours later. There's only one jar full. Yeah, we got 5 more. Church, you ever feel like that? Saying, God, how long? I'm doing what you say. God, how long? God, I planted this church 15 years ago because you said to. How long? God, you're telling me to be nice to my stupid husband. How long? How long? Lord, my wife's an ogre. How long? What do you mean, respect her? She's evil. Lord, how long do I got to raise these demonic kids? I know they're demonic. How long? How long? Long time. I think the church has gotten lazy. Let me say it again. Because some lazy people didn't hear it. We've gotten lazy with God. Because we're in a culture that says, claim it, name it, pray it, it'll happen. But see, this is why in a few weeks we're having a vintage service, because we're going back to the old days where Christians not only had faith, but they put the work into it. And you got to have faith and obedience. So here they are, and Jesus is there the whole time in the wedding. Can you imagine? I mean, let me just imagine. I need somebody up here. Zach, come up here. Zach, I love Zach. Zach, come up here. Zach, come on, give it up for Zach. Because let me tell you something about Zach. Zach, the best is yet to come for you, brother. You watch. You declare that, right?
Yes.
Zach, could you keep bringing me just water? Just the empty one. Keep doing what I was doing. Just keep going back and forth. Sorry. You imagine at the wedding, Jesus is at the wedding. Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't pour. There's no water to pour. What are you going to pour? Keep going. So can you imagine Jesus is at the wedding? And he keeps looking at his servants, doing what he says. And every time they're looking at Jesus and say, now? And he's like, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I'm telling you right now, if you're waiting for a miracle, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Keep going. You keep going. You keep praying. You keep believing. Keep going. I know you're tired. Come on. I was tired too when I hung on the cross. That's what Jesus would tell you right now. Come on. Come on. Keep going. Keep going. And Jesus is at that wedding watching them. Okay. No, you've done your part. Come on, give God some praise here and give Zach. Thanks, Zach. Yeah, you can go. Whatever he says, do it. And sometimes you're going to be doing it for a long time. 180 gallons of water. 1,500 pounds, my meathead friend says. What a bro. Love it. So just think about that. And Jesus isn't just always going to just do it because you said you need it. Some of you need a miracle, but God says, I have the miracle, but you got to be faithful and obedient. And keep doing it. Keep doing the right thing. And when Jesus said stop, number 3, look at verse 8 through 10. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. He said, draw some out. So they got the water, drew some out. Now I'm thinking, Lord, why did you make them fill up 6 if all they needed was just a pitcher? Jesus said, would you bring this to that master now? Now, you read this and okay, no big deal. But this could have meant that if they'd served this to the master and it wasn't wine, they could have not only gotten fired, they could have been killed for this. So they, in faith, they're walking. And when they're looking, it's water. Nothing's changed. But now they're at the next level of faith. Nothing's changed, but I'm just walking in faith. When they get to that master, he says, pour me some wine. Oh, okay. And they know it's water. And he couldn't figure out. It's just cool it inside, guys. Not a big deal. You guys are like, whoa! No, it's just, wow. You guys think I'm Jesus or something? No, it's just Kool-Aid. It doesn't take much to impress you. I think all of you got born again. You're like, whoa! But just imagine, and I'll close with this. When they poured that water, they knew what came out was water. Because that's what they put in. And when they poured that water into the master's cup, I know if this, we were the servants, we would say, that's it. The minute he drinks that water and finds out where it came from, all the dirty hands, we're going to get fired. We're going to lose our jobs, our family, our house. We're going to go to jail. We're going to die. This is terrible. Why did we listen to Jesus? I knew it. We should have just gone to 7-Eleven and got some. Why did we do this? But the master got the cup. Can you imagine when he drank it, he looked at them. The leaders, the masters, the leaders, the servants said, okay, this is it. And the master said, what is this? Well, the thing is that we ran out of wine and we went to Jesus and he told us to fill up the jars and it was water and it was a purification, nasty water. We're sorry. Please forgive us. What are you talking about? This is the best wine I've ever had. What? This is the best wine I've ever tasted. And I've been in this catering business for 30 years. Where'd you get this? Where did this come from? And the leaders were saying, it was Jesus. And I'm here to tell someone. You're walking in faith. You don't see anything change. You're just listening and doing what he says. and nothing has changed, and you're walking in faith, and some of you, you're pouring out so much into what God tells you to pour out, but you don't realize when you pour into, it's going to come out to you tenfold, the Bible says, 100-fold, the Bible says, and what God's getting ready to bring out is the best of what He has because of the faith you had to do what He says. And out came His first miracle in faith. And if Jesus turns water into wine, He can turn your life into the impossible. Well, let's all stand to our feet. Because there's something you've been pouring into that's saying nothing's changed. And I'm tired. But I'm here declaring this morning to you that if you are faithful and you come to Jesus with your emptiness and what's running out of your life, and you are faithful to be so faithful to obey Him and all that He says to do, no matter how long it takes, even if it's years, even if it's weeks or days or hours, you keep walking in obedience, what's going to come out is the best miracle that God has already in store for you. And what I love about this is that Jesus tells Mary, "Why do you concern me with this? My time has not come." Let me tell you what Jesus was saying here. Mary was not forcing the hand of God, because the Bible says you cannot force the hand of God. She wasn't forcing Jesus to do something. Mary would have dropped dead right there had she just dishonored God that way by speaking to Jesus like that. That is not what the Bible is saying. When Jesus says, "My hour has not come," this is the most beautiful part of this story. So listen up. When Jesus says, "My hour has not come," He was saying, "It's not time for me to go out in public and do miracles. It's not time for that yet." But why did Jesus do the miracle? Not only to show the purification that comes through His blood on the cross when He rises on the third day that we will be saved and born again, but He did this to demonstrate that even though it's not my time, even though I'm not ready, it's not ready to go out in public yet, I'm concerned with the little things of your life, even the private ones. This miracle was done in private, people, not in public. And some of you here in this church today, the God that we serve right now is saying, "You bring me, you come to me, and you bring me the private miracles that you need that no one knows about. The ones you cry about when you're by yourself. The one that haunts you at night when you're sleeping and no one knows. The ones that you have right now that while you're listening to this sermon, you keep thinking about as you smile and laugh and pretend you're happy. What are the private miracles you need in your life? What are the areas in your life you're saying, 'Jesus, I need you. I'm empty and I'm running out.'" This is what the Lord wants today. He wants your private needs. The things that no one knows you're going about. Everyone in that wedding was happy, having a good time, not knowing that someone in that wedding was running dry. And even though we see smiles and laughter and joy in the church, some of you here today, no one knows inside the burdens you carry that Jesus is saying, "Come to me." And someone here today may not even know Jesus, but today He's inviting you to the wedding. He's inviting you to a relationship to purify you of your sins, because it is His blood that cleanses of all unrighteousness and sin. And it is only by Him that our stripes are healed. So today, if this is you, you're saying, "I have private needs and miracles that I need. And I need to come to Jesus." And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you come to this altar. Everyone who needs a miracle, everyone who wants Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, everyone that says, "I need a miracle," you're bringing your family to the altar, your children to the altar, your future to the altar, your health, the loved one, someone that's sick, you come to this altar, you pray to the Lord, you pray to Jesus right now. Because if Mary did not know what to do, but she went to Jesus, the Lord is inviting all of those that don't know what to do to come to this altar right now, and you lay it before the Lord. He's saying, "Jesus, I need your help. Tell me what to do and I will do it." As you come to this altar today, tell the Lord where you're running out. Tell the Lord where you need His miracle. Tell the Lord where you're running dry. I'm so grateful that the first miracle Jesus did was in private and nothing big and in public, because he's letting you know, I care about your private life too. I care about the details that keep you up at night. Jesus is letting you know today, if you come to me and by faith you walk, even though the water hasn't changed, in the end what's going to come out, it's a miracle. And the best is yet to come. Come on, grab the hand of that person next to you as we all pray together as a church. Father, I pray for those here today that want to receive you as Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning or you're listening online, Jesus is what purifies us of our sin. That's why he turned that water into wine. Because it is not by works that you're saved. It is not by Mary that you're saved. We are all sinful and dirty. And today the Bible says, if you confess me with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. In the same way that water was turned to wine on the third day, on the third day Jesus rose and he paid for our sins once and for all. So in him and only in him do we have access to God the Father for all eternity. So that's you today. Quit trying to clean up yourself. Quit trying to just make it right by your own strength. And in faith, trust in the Lord Jesus, who did what none of us can do. He lived a sinless, perfect life. If that's you, just say, Lord Jesus, today I ask you in faith to purify me and forgive me of all my unrighteousness and sin. And Father, I pray you'd come to live in me, Holy Spirit, and save me as I surrender my life to you. And Father, I pray for the people in this church that already know you as Savior. They've invited you, but they've run out. They're empty. And in private, Lord, you're going through things. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that their cup will overflow with miracles now. That you will give them the wisdom and the strength they need to do what they need to do, to walk in faith and obedience even when nothing changes. And I thank you, Lord, because with you, Jesus, the best is yet to come. We are not living in the best days. Our best days are not behind us. The best is yet to come. And I thank you, Jesus, that if we would die today or you would return right now in 10 seconds, the best is yet to come. And I thank you for that hope that we have in you and only in you, Jesus. And all God's church said, amen. Come on, give him a shout of praise today. Amen. 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 I pray that you guys are starting to feel full again. God bless you all. Thank you all so much for being here today.